morning. How are you all? I'm just giving it a second. Can y'all hear me okay? Microphone's on? You never know. Maybe I messed that thing up. Technology. Hey, speaking of technology, we got some folks, whether they're at a hospital room or a physical rehabilitation facility, some people are home recovering from surgery or sickness, and so I just want you to know that our hearts and thoughts and prayers are with you all. Thanks for tuning in via social media. Obviously not TikTok, right? Sorry about your luck. But that was a news breaker. And has nothing to do with anything, but anyhow. Fred Craddock was a preacher, storyteller from Tennessee, and he told this story about his father. His father was leery of Christ and Christianity, and especially the church. His father would always say, all the church wants is another name and another dollar. And so he would never go to church, even though his son, a preacher, would invite him constantly and frequently. Later in life, Craddock's father got cancer and was hospitalized for surgery. He had to have his throat removed because of the cancer. He was no longer able to speak, and he wasted away to 74 pounds. And even though he had always refused to show up at church, church people started showing up for him. People from Fred's church started coming to visit with cards and flowers and food and love and kindness and prayers for their preacher's daddy. Craddock said the last time that he ever saw his father, he sat down next to his hospital bed, picking up a stack of greeting cards that his father had received, and he just started reading them out loud. Almost all the cards were from people in Fred's church. One by one, he read them to his father. And as he was reading them, his dad fumbled, reaching over beside him, grabbed a notepad and a pen. And with every bit of focus he had, he wrote the following quote from Hamlet, written by William Shakespeare. And this is what he wrote. He said, "In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story." He scribbled that note and he handed it to his son, and Fred read his dad's note, and he was confused. What does he mean? And so he just asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what do you want me to tell? What's your story? What's your legacy? What am I going to say?" And his father reached for the paper and pen again, and his hands were shaking as he wrote out this message to his son. He said, "I was wrong." Before he died, Fred Craddock's father changed. He was transformed. Once a skeptic of Jesus Christ, once a critic of Christianity and the church, he became a believer in Jesus and lovingly admired the bride of Christ, his church. And so how does that happen? It happens for one reason. The church was what the church is supposed to be. The church looked and acted like the church. We here at Jefferson Christian Church believe that Jesus hung on a cross, dying for the sins of the entire world. We celebrate his empty tomb, his victory over death that cancels sin and guilt and shame and fear. Jesus even changes the way that we grieve at death. His victory gives us hope that does not disappoint. And do we realize what Jesus' final act was while he was here among us on earth? The last thing that he did was to establish his church. That means that you and I are part of the legacy of Jesus. Why did he do that? What does a healthy church look like? What does he expect from us? And all the answers to those questions are found in a book of the Bible called Acts. It talks about how the church began, how it was formed, how it grew, how it developed. When we want to see what it means for the church to be the church, we simply have to look at the book of Acts. A river in its purest form is at its source, the beginning. And so the church was purest at its start, at its infancy in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see a description, this image of what Jesus intends for his church to be. Listen in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." The early Christians attended constantly to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to these things. You say, well, what's the apostles' teaching? That's the Bible. They were committed to God's word. They were devoted to fellowship. You're like, I don't know what fellowship is. It's relationships. They were committed to having community with one another. They were committed to the breaking of bread. In this context, they were committed to communion, which we just celebrated. Why? So that we may never forget the sacrifice of Christ, his body and his blood that died for us to rescue us. It's this regular reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. They also devoted themselves to prayer. And it doesn't hurt to ask this question. To what or to whom are we devoted? What are we committed to? What do we constantly attend to? Because of the early church's devotion to these things, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the apostles' teaching, because they were committed to those things, look at the results. Acts chapter 2 goes on, verse 43. Everyone, the church, was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Those closest to Jesus, Peter, James, John, all the other believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Could you imagine? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. You're like, I've had enough of some of y'all after an hour, right? They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, those who were being rescued from hell. This describes what the church was meant to look like. This is Jesus' legacy. This is how it's supposed to be. So you take this model, and let's line it up with maybe some incorrect ideas about what the church should be. And I've got a few illustrations, few images to help us understand the difference between what the church is supposed to be and for what a lot of us the church has become. One image that captures what some incorrectly think of the church is a movie theater. It kind of looks like a movie theater, doesn't it? We usually go to a movie, you know, a new movie comes out on the weekend, and we go see the blockbuster, grab your popcorn for $30. We sit for a couple of hours, and a good movie, it entertains. Maybe it's even a little bit inspiring. You ever been in the movie and you're like, you're wiping the tear, and you realize everybody's wiping a tear? That's a good movie. So whether inspired or entertained, hopefully, if it's a good movie, even if it's an okay movie, what does it do? It distracts us. It's an escape. And sometimes that's what we think about the church. You go to a movie and you sit down in comfortable seats and you enjoy the show. And then when you walk out, what's the first thing that you do? You put on that movie critic hat and you get to criticize. You evaluate what you just sat through, what you just witnessed. Was that a good movie? Was it too long? Was the volume too loud? Did the plot drag on? Was it too cold? Was it too hot? Would you give it 2 thumbs up? Think about how we tend to approach church. That can be the mentality we bring in here. We think of ourselves as the audience. We come maybe to be entertained. Maybe it'll be a good one this week. Good service, good song set, good sermon. Maybe, hopefully, we're inspired. Maybe we'll laugh a little bit in a good sermon, a great sermon. It's a tearjerker and it can make you cry. That's a good service. As we walk out, what'd you think? You're late to lunch. A.W. Tozer puts it this way: our churches these days are filled with a soft breed of Christian that must be fed a constant diet of harmless fun to keep them interested. We like to be challenged, but we don't want to change. We want the church to be united so long as everybody's united around what I like, my preferences, what I think. We might say to the Holy Spirit, come, but understand you better hurry because we only give you an hour around here. Hopefully you're not here to be entertained. And honestly, our criticism, our critique really shouldn't matter, should it? We're not the reason that we all come together. I'm not the reason that you're here. And you're not the reason that we're here. So what's the reason? There's one whose approval matters. He's the one to whom we sing. He's the one to whom we pray. He is our Lord and our God. And He reigns forever. The early church didn't gather at some place for an hour to be entertained. It was a way of life. It was their lifeblood. We're not just coming together to hear stories. We're here to be inspired, to be raised up by God. It is He who guides us, He who directs us. It is His word that is our compass. We unapologetically stand upon the word of God. Whether it's popular or not, whether people want to hear it or not, it is true. It's our foundation, God's word, the Bible, Scripture. It's going to guide and direct every decision that we make, our finances, our careers, our families, our marriages, the way we interact with one another, what we do in this time. It's all driven by those sacred words. His word should direct our path. It is a map for how we live life. It's not just coming to a place for a while to be entertained. And so I ask, are you devoted to God's word? Are you regularly spending time reading those sacred pages? Early on, one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, preaches a sermon. So this sermon comes. Jesus lives, He dies, He's resurrected. He tells his buddy, you're going to be the church. And then He lifts off into heaven. He ascends into heaven. And after all of that, Peter's preaching at the temple. Thousands of people were convicted that they were sinners, that Jesus is God's Son, that He did die on a cross, and that He did come out of the grave. And after hearing all of this truth, the people in attendance asked Peter and the other apostles, so what do we do? How do we respond? How can we be saved? If we're on the wrong side of God, now what? And that should be our goal as the church. That every time we gather, because of biblical teaching, because of authentic worship, we're asking God, what do you want from me? How should I respond? What do I need to do? What needs to change in my life? As we walk through these doors, what if we pray, God, help me to leave here not the same as I arrived? May I be changed and transformed by my encounter with you today. God, I'm here to see and sit with you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. What if that was our heart when we arrived here this morning? Another wrong image that we could use to describe church is that of a department store. Some of y'all like to shop. I've got 3 women in my house. We don't have enough money. But they'll shop and they'll walk. I go in, I know what I'm looking for. Heck, half the time I buy it on Amazon so I don't have to get out of the recliner. And they'll just, what are you looking for? And I don't know yet. You know? You walk up and down the aisles. We shop. We're looking for what we want at the price that we like. And if we don't find it in one store, what do? We We go to another store and we look. This consumeristic mentality has become part of the church to the point where families will come and go, and you can hear them saying, "Good morning, we're church." What do they say? "We're church shopping." Meaning we're here to find out if what you have is what I'm looking for. We're here to find out what you have to offer us. They're walking the aisles and they're scanning the shelves. That's not what we find in the early church. Said they were devoted to what? Fellowship. To one another. To community. That's life groups and Sunday school and ministry teams. They were deeply devoted to one another. This passage also says all the believers were together and had everything in common. So there's this unity, this togetherness, this idea of families, brothers and sisters. And though they liked different things and they had different preferences and opinions varied, there was common ground. And you know what the common ground was? Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. The church functioned as God's family. He's the Father, united in Jesus Christ. I've been several places. I've been fortunate that I've been a part of some great church families. Pinedale Church in Winston, Mount Airy Church, Manor Woods in Rockville, Maryland, Poplar Springs, and here at Jefferson. And I've got brothers and sisters that I can call on and pray with and laugh with and cry with from all over these places, because the church, not just this church, but the church, we're a huge, beautiful family with some crazy cousin Eddies. And you know who they are. And it might be you. It is definitely me. Two guys named Randy and Gary delivered furniture for a living. Because they were together so much, they started to think alike and talk alike and sound alike. You know, to move furniture, you have to think. You turn, you go here, I'll go here. And so they got to know each other pretty well. Randy and Gary would deliver furniture to customers. Inevitably, they would often hear the same thing. "Man, you guys look alike." They just dismissed it as coincidence. Till one day, the state law in Maine changed, and Randy was able to view his birth certificate. And so he began to dig and do a little bit of research, and Randy unfortunately found out that his biological parents had passed away. He also discovered that he and his brother were born 1 year apart, and his brother's birth date is June 10th, 1974. Interesting, but he didn't think much about it. Then one day, Randy and Gary were out making another delivery, and again a customer said to them, "Has anyone ever told you how much you guys look alike? Is there any chance you're related?" As they drove back to the store that day, Randy nonchalantly throws out the question. He says, "Gary, when's your birthday?" Sure enough, June 10th, 1974. And Randy immediately knew. The resemblance was no coincidence. They were brothers. The article said, "There's nothing like family, especially when you didn't know that you had one." When we share life together, when we start serving alongside other believers, we discover this family that we never knew that we had. Some of you are best friends, your brothers or sisters, because of your time rocking babies in the nursery or in kids ministry or a mission trip or serving on the tech team or worshiping God through song together. You've served as elders and deacons. And these people aren't like family, they have become family. You find out that a coworker is a believer and there's that bond, and you have a beautiful friendship because of the commonality of Jesus Christ. Some of you at work, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It turns out there's this strong family resemblance. So we're to have this family mentality. We put each other's needs ahead of our own. We sacrifice for one another and we serve one another. We don't think of ourselves as, we don't think of ourselves first, what I like and what my preferences are. But like the early church, we're family. We look out for each other. We have each other's backs. We need that, right? I mean, life is difficult. This ought to be a place where we can support one another. The church is also not a restaurant. We go to a restaurant, we expect to, you know, you sit down, you're waited on. Imagine walking into a restaurant and they hand you this sort of dirty dishcloth and they say, hey, before you place your order, would you wipe down a few tables? Back over in the corner, that last family, they were a little bit messy. You imagine? And then when you finish wiping down tables, if you don't mind, would you head into the kitchen? We've got some stuff that needs to be chopped up. A little help prepping the food. We could really use you in the kitchen right now. There'd be no line. You wouldn't have to worry about waiting to get in that place. Although Lori might be thinking, hey, that sure beats cooking at home, right? Like a restaurant, we walk into church, we sit down, we expect to be served, we expect to be waited on. The leaders ought to listen to my gripes. Who do I let know about the heat? The heat needs to be bumped up or turned down. We sort of belly up to the table, ready to eat. In fact, people even say, I'm looking for a place where we can get fed. I'm just not getting fed. I get it. But here's the secret. Understand that spiritual growth occurs much more quickly in the kitchen than at the table. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, push away from the table. Set down the menu. Head to the kitchen. Grab a knife or a spoon and pitch in. Help out a little bit around here. That's what it means to be the church. You want to know something? If you'll pitch in, you'll find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in a brand new way. See, there's a spirit of selflessness that existed within the early church where they were selling their stuff to help the needy among them. What if we looked out for one another's needs, doing whatever it took? There are these acts of service and generosity that marked the early church. They were ministering to one another rather than waiting to be served. Here's the remarkable thing. At the conclusion of this description of God's church, it says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It was contagious. People on the outside wanted to be a part of it. People knew that they could go there, that they didn't have to have their stuff together, that all of their messiness wouldn't run the believers off. They could be a part of that community. And the church ought to be a community where outsiders are constantly becoming insiders. And maybe you're here and you feel like an outsider. And I say, just stick around. Let us love on you a little bit. Learn who God really is. And see if you don't want to be a part of the family. We're all in the same boat. We all have junk. We are all messes. Myself included. I'm telling you, I'm right there with you. It's what the church is for. Not the healthy, but what? The sick. We've all been sick. This community is one where anybody can come knowing that they're wanted, they're welcome, not just by you, not just by me. You know who else wants them? Our good, good God. Not a person that you know that he isn't crazy about. Do you believe that? That's the model that Jesus left for us. We're the legacy of Jesus. We're his plan for the people that we just thought of. It's crazy. Let's live it out. Let's love one another well. Let's serve together. Pray together. Be devoted to God's word. I'll read it with you. If you need help, if you have questions, let's do it. Let's pray. Our Father, our Master, our Lord, what a privilege to call out to you. We are unworthy, and yet you turn your ear to us. Thank you. Thank you for rescuing us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the church. Man, it gets a bad reputation. But I think you look at the church and smile. It's your idea. It's your plan. It's us, not a place. It's us, the people. Help us to be healthier, stronger, more united. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I was talking, and I said, what have I got to do? I got to that part. There's this problem that you've got, the situation in your life. Maybe you're wondering, am I good enough? Am I okay with God? Am I right with Him? See, I've messed up a lot. There's a lot of junk. What am I supposed to do? That's where they were when Peter was preaching. He said, give your life to God. Repent. Turn to God. Be baptized. Deal with your sins. If you've heard me like, what do I do? What do I do? Let's talk right here, just now. Let's stand together and let's sing.